Invite you to turn with me to Romans 7. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, in the Pew Bibles, page 1299. And we'll begin reading at verse 7 of Romans 7. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 7 and turn with me as well in the Forms and Prayers book, if you still have it, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, which can be found on page 202. And just by way of brief review, remember that we were introduced last Lord's Day to our only comfort in life and death. And we had asked the question at the top of page 202, how many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the answer was three. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I'm delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such deliverance. And now we continue. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a real privilege for us to be together. It is an occasion for great rejoicing as we rejoice with those who rejoice and we give thanks to God for His wondrous grace. We thank our God concerning Justin and for the grace He has shown to him. And we can say with the scriptures, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. What a rich, rich privilege. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And in the midst of our rejoicing, you may be wondering to yourself, and now we read from Romans 7, and then we read further from a summary of the Bible's teaching, which focuses on sin. A time of great rejoicing, a time of great celebration of the grace of God, and now you want to go and spoil it by speaking about sin. We might even ask the question, aren't we done with sin? Well, how would you answer that question? Aren't we done with sin? That's your conviction. That's your desire. I'm so done with sin. That's our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we've read from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:31. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're done with sin in that regard because Jesus Christ has done it for us. Jesus Christ has paid it all. Jesus Christ has washed us with His precious blood. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Our sins are forgiven and we have hope in Christ, the hope of eternal life. And yet, there's also the humble reality, even as I trust we've picked up from the Apostle Paul's own testimony, if we may see it that way in Romans chapter 7, and I believe we should, that sin still clings to us. The good that I will to do, that I do not practice. And the evil that I will not to do, that I find myself doing. And the Apostle Paul is very honest when he acknowledges and confesses that he struggles. And that's an ongoing struggle for the Christian. And what we want to be focused on together here this afternoon is the conviction that it is good for us to know about our sin. There might be those who say, well, don't go there. That's kind of negative. It's kind of bringing me down. I don't like to hear about my sin. But we confess from our understanding of the scriptures, the likes of what we've read here in Romans chapter 7, that it's a necessity. It's a must. We're jumping into this from where we left off last time. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? I must know how great my sin and misery are. That's a good thing. Maybe a hard thing in some ways, but it's a good thing. It's an absolute necessity. Do you want to live in the joy of this comfort, knowing that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? You need to know your sin. And it can be put so plainly as this. If you have no interest in knowing about your sin, no sense of it being important at all, you'll have no interest in coming to Christ. And the fact that you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are acknowledging before the world, I need this Jesus. I trust in Jesus. I stake my life in Jesus. I seek my life not in myself, but only in Jesus Christ, my Savior, is an indication that you have an understanding of your deep need for Him. Were it not so, you wouldn't be here. Were it not so, we would not be here as Christians. We wouldn't have this confidence. We wouldn't have this joy in this comfort. And so what I'm trying to argue here is that this difficult knowledge about our sin is for the sake of this joy, for the sake of the appreciation, the confidence we may have in His comfort in Jesus Christ, the only Savior, our faithful Savior. So I trust you will hunger to know your sin. Not that you might be beaten down with a burden of it, that you might be directed again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deliver us from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is about the gospel. We get to our need for the gospel by means of what God shows us through His law. But the point is the comfort we come to know in the gospel. So I preach the word of God this afternoon, knowing your sin, as an encouragement, as a blessing I trust you'll see and acknowledge. And there are these four things to consider together: your spiritual consciousness, your standard of conviction, your sober confession, and your saving comfort. Those four things. In the first place, we speak of your spiritual consciousness. To be conscious of something is to be aware, to acknowledge, to know. And what we've been talking about here is to be able to say, I know my sin. I know what my misery is. What is my greatest misery? It is to be apart from God. It is to be out of fellowship with the God who made me for His fellowship. It is to be living at odds with the God who's made me for His glory. It's to fall short of the glory of God. That is misery. Now, I say here a spiritual consciousness. And when I speak of a spiritual consciousness, I'm trying to get at here something that is more than a mere intellectual consciousness or a natural consciousness. There's a sense in which I believe it can be said, I believe from the scriptures it can be said, everybody knows they're a sinner. I don't think really, if people are honest, you would get any argument about that. Everybody knows they're a sinner. And we could go to scriptures such as are referenced here in our catechism, scriptures like Romans chapter 3, where they teach, quoting from the Old Testament in Romans 3, 9 and 10, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. They've together all gone astray. They've gone out of the way. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can read those things and we can say, okay, I get that. I get that. And really, there's no arguing that. And like I said, what we're talking about here in terms of knowing your sin, knowing your misery, is something that is far more intense than a mere logical deduction. We could do a little bit of logic, right? We could say, well, the major premise is the Bible says all are sinful. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. All are sinful. And that means everybody. All people are sinners. That's a biblical truth. That's the major premise. Point B, the minor premise is I'm a people. I'm a person. That means the conclusion is, I'm a sinner. And if you come to that conclusion in that manner, I would say you'd probably get an A in your logic class. But that would not be to say that you know. That you know what you're talking about. There's knowing you're a sinner and there's knowing you're a sinner. I'm not equivocating here. I'm not trying to play games with words. But if it helps, let me try to use an illustration in terms of what we want to know, the one we want to know, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in Romans, Romans 1, we read, for instance, at verse 20, and following, you look in that context there, we see what people have come to know. Verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them. Those ones who, as verse 18 says, push that truth away in unrighteousness. Okay, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. So we can say from the scriptures, there's a sense in which everybody knows God. But do they know God? Because Jesus says, whom to know God, to know the triune God, is life itself. This is eternal life, John 17, verse 3, to know God and him whom he has sent. Now we're speaking about the spiritual, experiential, rich, deep knowledge that this God has become my God and Father because of Jesus Christ. So everybody knows God on one level, but they push it aside. They suppress the truth. They say, big deal. But to know God in his Son, Jesus Christ, is life itself. Okay, if we understand that with regard to the blessing of knowing our salvation, we can see the same thing with regard to knowing our sin. There's one thing to say, oh, I know. I know I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. To err is human, or err, if you will. Nobody's perfect. But that's not what we're talking about. To know your sin is to be under a weight of conviction. I am at odds with God. And this is a problem. And this is the way the Apostle Paul is speaking throughout Romans chapter 7 with regard to what he came to know. Chapter 7, verse 7, the second part. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now he knows. Now he knows. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm fleshly. I'm sinful. I'm worldly, left to myself. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. And it brings Paul to express this cry, as we've read in 7 verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He knows. He knows his sin. Now, I want us to reflect upon that in terms of the knowledge that we say is a necessity. If you're merely of the conviction, well, you know, the Bible says everybody's a sinner. I get that. I got that. I can figure that out. You're not going to be all that concerned about it. In fact, the Bible also teaches us that by nature, we're not concerned about it at all. And the depth of our misery is such that we're inclined even to lie to ourselves about it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. It just goes right over our head. Of course, everybody's a sinner. No big deal. The Lord Jesus even spoke to that reality in his dealing with the church at Laodicea. It's Revelation 3, at verse 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. This is what Jesus has against them. This is Jesus speaking to them. He says, because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments. You need to be covered with the robes of Christ's righteousness. That's what he's saying. But he is addressing them saying, you think you've got it all together. You think you've got everything in order, but you don't realize you're wretched, poor, naked, blind. That's the misery that the Apostle Paul is speaking about with regard to himself. That's the necessity for us to know. What must you know? I must know this about myself. I must look squarely in the mirror of the law of God and see the reality of my sin and helplessness and need. And not just sort of a logical deduction, well, everybody's sinful, I must be too. But this deep sense, this urgent burden, I have sinned against the God who's made me for his glory. That's spiritual conviction. This spiritual consciousness, that's what I know. I would not have known that at all, Paul says, apart from the law of God. So let's move on in the second place then, see what is the standard of conviction. If we need to have this sort of knowledge of our misery, where do you get that? Where does that come from? How do I get that? And the catechism is very straightforward in just laying out the scripture. Well, the law of God tells me. The law of God tells me. And reference is given to Romans 7, the passage that we've read together, the verses 7 through 25. Or Romans 3, verse 20. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. God has given us his law so that we may know our sin. Where do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. But let's appreciate what's being said there. It's God who's given us his law. It's God who has given us his standard. It's God who, by the work of his Spirit through the law, gives us that conviction. That's the standard we need. And let's also be honest with the natural tendency we might have to hold ourselves to a far lesser standard. Our own standard. We've got standards. Everyone's got standards. But many of us fall into the trap, and this is very typical of all people. When we think about the challenge that I face and where I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to stand before God, and we look around and we look for people to look down upon, and we make that our standard. And we read the newspaper or we watch the news and whatever media may be your favorite or what have you. And you see all kinds of things going on in the world, and you say, well, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not doing those things. At least I'm not that bad. But that's our own standard. And listen carefully to the way the question asks us, how do you come to know your misery? Because what we're driving for is the kind of conviction the Apostle Paul gave expression to in Romans chapter 7. I'm carnal. That's my problem. I have this struggle. I have this ongoing struggle with sin. Wretched man that I am. It's personal. It's personal. So that doesn't allow us to go around thinking, well, you know, I'm better than him, or better than her. Or, as we may sometimes do, well, I hope so-and-so is getting this. I hope so-and-so is listening. Perhaps I'll get them the recording or send them a link. How do you come to know your misery? That's the issue. It's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer, we sing. It's me who needs to come to the same conviction that the Apostle Paul speaks of. And that's a conviction we have by the Word of God, the law of God. And at first blush, we may say, okay, then what? What are you talking about? The law of God. Now, in a moment, we're going to see how it's all sort of driven into a nutshell in terms of how Jesus summarized that in Matthew 22. But maybe we could just take a step back and think about the Ten Commandments and think, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I try my best. Do all right. But then we haven't really understood, have we? The reason we're driven here to the summary of the law by Jesus in Matthew 22 is because Jesus would see to it that we get to the heart of the matter. Who do you love? Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul, in all that you do, in every moment of every day? To ask the question is to answer it, right? We fall so short. And that's why Jesus, taking that approach, getting to the heart of the matter, would teach the way that he did in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you speak ill of your brother, if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty of hellfire. You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully to commit adultery with her in his heart, he is guilty. He has committed adultery. And so you begin to recognize that what looks sort of simple on the surface is really convicting us of our deep need. The law of God shows us our sin. The law of God brings out that confession, I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. The standard is the Word of God. And if there are any here among us this afternoon who are of the mind, well, you know, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. It's knowing my sin, like in my heart of hearts that I'm burdened by it and I have this sense I need help. Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am. I would urge you humbly to go before God with an open Bible. Go to Matthew 5. At verse 21 and following, and see what Jesus says about murder. And see if you can stand up under his scrutiny. See what Jesus says about adultery and see if you can say, I've got no problem there. Recognize that Jesus has said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees thought they were pretty good. They weren't. Their hearts stank to high heaven. And Jesus says you need far more than that. You need to be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the demand that he has. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And just think about that for a while. And pray that by the Spirit of God, you would have an understanding. What Jesus is communicating to us is that by nature, we have a tendency to think only of ourselves. We don't love our neighbor more than we love ourselves. We certainly don't love God the way that we ought to. And so there is that need to confess and humbly acknowledge our brokenness, when measured by the standard of God's word, we come up lacking. That leads us then to the third point, your sober confession. We've spoken of how the Apostle Paul says, now I know sin. Because the law came and told me what covetousness was. Let's just appreciate what Paul has been saying there as we look at that. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. Now the Apostle Paul is not saying, you know, if you want people to live, leave them alone. Don't bring the law of God to bear in their lives and they'll be okay. That's not what he was saying. Effectively, you could say what he's saying. I thought I was alive once. I thought this was the life. I thought I was doing really well. I was alive in my own mind, but the law came and killed me. Because before the law of God, ministered by the Holy Spirit, I came to the realization, I am carnal. I am fleshly. I am in bondage to sin. I am in trouble. Wretched man that I am. That was Paul's sober confession. Now, we have been reflecting a little bit on Jesus' words from Matthew 22, 37 to 40. This is the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And now we ask the question, a simple question. Well, how's that go for you? The Catechism puts it this way. Can you live up to all this perfectly? Question 5. Can you live up to all this perfectly? And we may be inclined to say, if we don't give it much thought, we say, well, not bad. I do pretty well. I try my best. Again, I do better than some. I fall short here and there. But that's not the biblical answer, is it? The biblical answer is given to us here, and it's in one word with a period. No. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No. And it gets worse. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. So Jesus says, love God with all that you have and all that you do all the time. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, no. By nature, I'm inclined to hate God and my neighbor. Now, like I say, that's a strong statement. And we might ask ourselves, who says that? Who says that? Well, I think if you're listening carefully to what the Apostle Paul is saying, he says that. Now I know my sin. Now listen to him speak about his struggle. Listen to him frustrated with the reality of sin in his life. Listen to him cry out to God, wretched man that I am. So I'd say to you, if you are living in unbelief, if you're not trusting Christ because you don't really care about your sin, if you are a careless, carefree unbeliever, this will not be your confession. I'm inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. You'd never say that. This is a believer's confession. And what we see here in Romans chapter 7 is this is the Apostle Paul speaking to us of his struggle as a believer. And I say that for all of us here and for Justin in particular as something of a warning, something of a caution, but perhaps also as an encouragement. We're done with sin. I'm so done with sin, right? But the struggle will continue. But that's not to deflate you or to defeat you. The struggle will continue, even as it did with the Apostle Paul, but the hope is just as certain. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is forgiveness with him. You see, what we have here in terms of this confession, we might say it certainly is something that's required in order for us to see our need for Jesus at all. So maybe there's an aspect in which this has a special bearing in terms of a first time realization. This is my problem. This is my misery. This is my burden. But there's also the ongoing reality for all of us as Christians who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this knowing our sin is not a one and done. We're not done with it the first time it sort of hits us. We will continue to struggle. But I don't say this again to make us dejected and depressed, but to encourage us. It's God's work of grace by his Holy Spirit that we come to know our sin. And it's by that same work of grace that we cry out, with an apostle Paul, wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me? And it's this wondrous confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. We may speak of a saving comfort. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ went to the cross bearing our sins. Jesus Christ was declared to be the sinner, though he never sinned. And he bore our sins, you see, on the cross, that we might be given his righteousness, might be delivered from this bondage to death, this misery of our brokenness and our sinfulness. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And along the way in the Christian life, as we get new sense, greater insight into the fact that, well, I'm still a sinner and I still struggle, we get deeper insight and new joy in the blessing that as we go to God, we say, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And maybe as we hear these things and we've spoken about, you know, knowing sin and knowing sin, maybe there are some who are even thinking to yourself, I don't know if I know my sin enough. I don't know if I'm convicted enough. And let me simply say this. None of us are. None of us ever are. So don't use the fact that you don't really have this weight or this burden of conviction of sin as an excuse to keep your distance from Jesus Christ, who's come to save sinners. You need him. And maybe the coldness of your heart, or maybe the sort of blandness that you feel with regard to all of this, is just an indication of how much you need him. You need him. We all need him. And don't ever think that, well, I just got to get convicted some more, as if you can take this conviction that you've now worked up in yourself and say, now, is it enough? As though you're qualifying yourself by virtue of your conviction to come to Jesus. You don't need to qualify yourself. Yes, you are a sinner. And you need Jesus Christ. And as we learn from the believing Apostle Paul, your Savior Jesus, as you trust him, will continue to convict you of your sin. But he'll do so as a gracious Savior. And he'll do so as the one who continues to remind you, your comfort is in him. He's paid it all. What a rich, rich comfort. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God that as we rest and trust in him, we miserable, wretched, undeserving sinners can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I have peace with God. Jesus, the friend of sinners, says, come and find rest for your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, loving Savior, we thank you, O God, for your gracious dealings with us to show us our sin. And we thank you that even as you do so graciously, not to cause us to be utterly dejected, but that we would only be despairing of anything that we could add, anything that we could do, so that we come to acknowledge and confess it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, O God, that you will enable every one of us here to have that rich confidence in Jesus the Savior. We rejoice for the blessing that we have experienced and witnessed here this afternoon in the profession of faith of our brother Justin. We pray that you will continue to uphold him in his confession and grant that we may be a blessing to each other. As we acknowledge and confess, we need Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.